All right, so we are in a series going through the book of Luke. We're in chapter 5 today. As I mentioned, we say that the church is the family of God living on mission. So what's the mission that God has given to the church for us to live out? Matthew 28, 18 to 20, these are some of Jesus' last words to his followers. It says that Jesus came to his disciples and he said, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus says, all right, all authority has been given to me. Now I am sending you. I want you to go and teach everyone you come in contact with. He's talking to the disciples. Teach them what I taught you. Teach them the commands I gave you. What's the central command? Love God, love your neighbor. Teach them these things. Teach them to obey these things. And when you go, just know you don't go alone. I'm going to go with you. So I have all authority, and I'm with you to the end of the age. So this is Jesus' final command to his disciples. It's really the command that's carried on to us, the church, and we're supposed to be living out this mission. Now, we're in Luke chapter 5, and in the beginning of Luke chapter 5, Jesus taught a crowd of people at the Sea of Galilee. Peter was there. Peter was a fisherman. Jesus got into his boat. We read about this great catch that Peter had as a result of Jesus telling him to go out there and drop his nets. When that happened, Peter was just kind of broken. He comes before Jesus, and he's like, I'm a sinful man. Like, get away from me. And Jesus goes, Peter, he basically says, Peter, I know that. I love you, and I'm going to use you. And he says, now you are going to fish for people. And so when he says that to Peter, James and John are there. They go with him. And so they go together. Now just remember that. Now I want us to keep that kind of in the back of our minds, that Jesus is teaching Peter, James, and John, and I think really teaching us as well, like, this is what it looks like to fish for people. This is how you reach people. This is how ultimately you will fulfill that final command he's going to give them later to go and make disciples. This is what it looks like. And so when Jesus is with Peter, James, and John, and those who will follow later, he is making disciples. He's showing them how to reach people. So right after this all happens, Jesus sees a leper, man with leprosy, he heals him. Now, again, they're watching what's going on. Not only does Jesus heal him, the scripture says he has compassion on that man, and he reaches out and he touches him. Jesus didn't need to do that, but he did that. Now, things like that speak volumes to those who are watching, because Peter, James, and John, like, nobody touches someone with leprosy. In fact, the religious leaders would walk on the other side of the road so they wouldn't be unclean, but Jesus touches him. And so he's teaching them something in that moment. Then after that, he goes to a house, and we told that story last week where a man is lowered through the roof because they can't get their friend to Jesus. They know that Jesus has the power to heal him. They're going to do whatever it takes to get him to Jesus. They tear the roof off the place. They lower him down. Everybody's watching. It's a huge spectacle. Again, Peter, James, John, they're there. What's Jesus going to do? Jesus says to the man, your sins are forgiven. And everyone's like, whoa. And the religious leaders are going, what is this guy doing? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, well, just so you know that I have the power to forgive sins and to heal, he tells the man, pick up your mat and walk. The man gets up and he goes basically bounding away, praising God, and everybody is just in awe. And so, again, Peter, James, and John, they're seeing this. And so now they're learning something about Jesus. He actually has the power to forgive sins. And so the religious leaders, they're indignant. They're trying to figure out what is really going on. And they, of course, don't have faith in Jesus. They're just kind of trying to figure out what is this new teacher, this rabbi, doing. And so now we get to Luke 5, 27 to 33. And again, I just ask you, as we read through Luke's gospel, just take on the posture of a disciple, someone who's watching what Jesus is doing and trying to learn from it, okay? He's teaching them how to seek first the kingdom in everything that they do. So Luke 5, 27 to 33. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." Let's pray. God, we stand and sit here this morning as sinners who know we need to repent. I pray that that would be our heart, our understanding, that we would know we are sinful people before you. And just as Levi, we need to repent of things in our lives. God, by your Spirit, speak to us this morning. Teach us as only you can. Lord, help us to be willing to change, rearrange our lives, and do whatever it is you'd call of us to do in response to your word. Bless our time together, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it's the beginning of 2023. It's the beginning of a new year. With the new year comes a certain season of time in our country. It is tax time. How many of you are excited about getting your taxes together? Not a lot of excitement there. I mean, not too many of us just can't wait to give Uncle Sam his undeserved cut of our money, right? I mean, not much has changed, all right? Tax collectors in Jesus' day were not very well liked, all right? During the time of Jesus, tax collectors worked for the Roman government, and as you guessed, they collected taxes. Now, the people were excessively taxed by Rome at that time. Can relate a little bit with that. And the way the tax collectors got their jobs initially was they would put in a bid to Rome. And they would put in a bid and say, "Hey, we'll give you this much money if we can get the position and get the post." And so they'd put in that bid and that person would get the job. So when they got the job, what they would need to do is collect enough taxes to be able to pay back Rome. And then the way that they made money was to squeeze people for whatever else they could, okay? So they were, you know, these guys were shysters, all right? And so Levi, he is a Jew, so he is like seen as like a robber and a traitor. So he is not very well liked. Basically, tax collectors were despised by the Jews. They had a lot of money, but they didn't have a lot of friends. They had a lot of power, but they didn't have a lot of people that they would hang out with other than other tax collectors, which we're going to see here in just a moment. So everyone would just kind of avoid these guys. Well, as we see, Jesus does things a little differently, right? So Jesus, when he's walking along the road and he sees Levi, he doesn't avoid him. He actually approaches him. And he doesn't just approach him with pleasantries like, "Hey, how are you doing? How's your day?" He invites him into a relationship, which is kind of odd. And for James, Peter, or for Peter, James, and John, this is like, what are you doing, Jesus? Okay, so think about it. Jesus is walking down the road. He's called them to follow him. They're following him. He's walking down the road. He sees Levi, the tax collector, and he says, "Hey, come and follow me." Now, Peter, James, and John, what was their vocation? Remember what they did? They're fishermen, right? They owned a business. Levi collected taxes. They probably knew this dude. And just like everyone else, they didn't like this guy. Not only did he collect taxes for Rome, he would do whatever he could to get a little extra from them. And so they're probably going like, "Seriously, Jesus? You're picking this guy?" That's what Jesus does. He says, "Follow me and be my disciple." And what does Levi do? Just like Peter, gets up, leaves everything, and follows him. See, they're wondering, "Jesus, what are you doing? This guy's a tax collector. This guy steals from his people. He's a traitor." Jesus, when he looks at Levi, he sees something different. See, this guy had a position of power. He had a lot of money. But Jesus saw there was something in his soul that wasn't satisfied. And I just want to say as a side note, I think most of us understand this, but it's a good reminder money can't solve all our problems. Now, I know some of you are going, well, money would solve some of my problems today, right? It can solve some of your problems, but it can't solve all of your problems, and it certainly cannot satisfy your soul. Jesus knew Levi needed something. And I just want to make sure that we remember that. Some people look like they're secure because they look like they have it all together. But if they don't have a relationship with Jesus, just know that there is an emptiness within their soul that only Jesus can fill. And maybe he puts you in their life to help reach them. So Jesus calls Levi. Levi, he has this need because he willingly drops everything and follows Jesus. Now, little side note here. Again, these guys are looking at this guy and going, hey, traitor, robber, Jesus sees something different. Jesus would change Levi's name to Matthew. Matthew, the name, which names meant something then. Matthew means literally gift. That's what the word means. That's what the name means, is gift. Now, if you were a person at this time, the last thing you would think is that this guy Levi is a gift to anyone. He doesn't give gifts. He actually takes gifts away from people, okay? That's his job. That's what he does. But Jesus sees something different. He calls him to himself to be his disciple. He's going to change his name to Matthew. Levi will become Matthew, and he will be a gift. He'll be a gift to all mankind. He's going to be the one who writes what we have as the first gospel in our Bible. And it's going to be handed down for those of us 2,000 years later to read. See, Jesus sees something different than the other disciples see. They're questioning, what is Jesus doing? Why is he calling this guy? Jesus sees something different in people. And I want to remind us of that this morning. When he looks at you, he sees something different. When people look at you, it may be the people you work with, they see something based on your position, based on your place in society, how you've been brought up. When Jesus looks at you, he looks at you with love, he looks at you with compassion, he looks at the potential that you have. He looks at the potential that your neighbor has. He looks at the potential that your coworker has. He looks at the potential that your family member has who doesn't have, who has total disregard for Jesus and total disregard for your faith. Jesus sees that potential that we often don't see. So, what does Levi do? First thing Levi does, right after Jesus calls him, Levi calls a bunch of his friends together. And he's like, hey, I want you guys to all come over to my house. And he basically just throws a party. He throws a party with Jesus as the honored guest. Doesn't take a pastor to say, hey, you know what? Now you probably, now that you're following Jesus, it'd be good for you to do a home group, a connection group in your home, something like that. Doesn't take anybody telling him anything. He's just like, something happened in his life in that interaction with Jesus, something that spoke to his soul, and he's like, I've got to tell people about this. I've got to get other people to come and know this man Jesus. And so he opens up his home, willingly inconvenience just to throw a party in Jesus' honor. It seems to happen that same day. He's been a follower of Jesus for a couple hours. Next thing you know, he's a home group leader. All right, he's just there and he's inviting people into his home so that they can meet Jesus. Let me just say this. There's a lot of people out there who would be a lot more comfortable coming to your home than they would first coming in here. Just think we should think about that. You know, a lot of times we go, man, I want to reach someone for the Lord. I'm going to invite them to church. That's not a bad thing. But what about just inviting them into your life? What about just inviting them into your home? What about inviting them to maybe meet some of your other Christian friends and see what God might do in the midst of that? I mean, the goal is to get them to Jesus, right? It's not to get them to church. It's to get them to Jesus. It's to introduce them to Jesus. So what if we invited some Christian friends over, followers of Jesus, and some people who don't know Jesus, maybe who we work with, neighbors, what if we just invited them together over to the house to have dinner, maybe play some games, maybe watch a movie, maybe just hang out? And you might be thinking, well, Vic, that's not going to go real well. Because the people that I know who don't know Jesus and aren't Christians, well, they're not Christians. They don't talk like Christians. They don't watch the movies that Christians watch. You know, their lifestyles are different than my Christian friends. Perfect. That's what God is looking for. Someone who is willing to invite people in to a relationship that might introduce them to a deep relationship with Jesus. Can it get messy? Yeah, it can get messy. Can people get the wrong impression? Of course they can. Would Jesus be okay with it? I think so, because Jesus showed up at the party. Jesus was the center of the party. Now remember, what did Jesus say to Peter? Peter, you've been fishing for fish. Now I'm going to show you how to fish for people. Again, take that position, that posture of a disciple who's watching what's going on, learning from Jesus. Jesus calls the tax collector. It's like, what in the world are you doing? Then he goes to the tax collector's house. There's all kinds of tax collectors there, sinners, if you will. And Jesus is right there in the middle of it. What's happening here, it's not only for Levi and his friends, it's for Peter, James, and John, it's for us, it's for everyone who would read this story. It's also for the Pharisees, but they kind of missed the point. Look at verse 29. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them, but the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" I mean, come on, guys, tell us how you really feel here, right? Like, why do you eat and drink with these kind of people? They're rebuking the disciples, and really, it's a rebuke to Jesus. Why would Jesus do this? Jesus sees this as an opportunity to reach more people. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, they see it as an obstacle to their holiness. Think about that for a minute. The religious leaders cared more about their reputation than they did about reaching people. Listen, beware of people who try to make you or want you to become holier than Jesus. Okay, it's not possible, first of all. But when people go, you know what, you shouldn't really invite those kind of people into your circle. You shouldn't have those kind of relationships. Now, I totally understand Jesus was very intentional here. It was very purposeful. But you can't be a light in the world unless you are actually in the world. You don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, as Jesus said. You put it on a table so everyone can see. And so Jesus, again, he's teaching them and he's teaching us something here in this passage, and something very important, I believe. Now, and again, make no mistake about it. If you had a picture of Jesus at this party and there was no context or anything, it might cause a stir. Here's Jesus in the middle of a party with all these tax collectors, quote unquote sinners, and he is eating and, dare I say, drinking with them, okay? Not getting drunk, but he's eating and drinking. He's just a part of this celebration. If you just had a snapshot of that, you might go, what in the world is he doing there? Just like someone might say about you if they saw you in that context. But what's more important, reaching people or your reputation? Now, you have to be careful because there's a fine line there. If you're not in a place where you are strong enough to stand, then you don't put yourself in that situation. Of course, Jesus knew what he was doing. He was very purposeful. And I just say that to say there's people in your life that maybe you've been kind of stiff-arming a little bit and keeping out there because you're just like, man, I just don't know. I mean, what if people see me with them? What if people... Listen, God loves them. You might not see it. He's at work in their heart. They might live very different than you live. They might, to the world, look opposed to even what you believe, but God loves them and Jesus died for them, and maybe, just maybe, he put you in a position to be the person who reaches them. Jesus was willing to be misunderstood if it meant reaching one more person. He came as a missionary into this world. He stepped out of the context of heaven, crossed the biggest cultural barrier you can imagine, came to this world to what? Seek and save the lost. And he's called us to do the same thing. So, they're like, why are you eating with these sinners and such scum? And Jesus answers them, verse 31, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. In other words, he's like, you guys don't get it. You're missing the point. I didn't come for the people who think they have it all together. I came for those who know they're sick. I've come for people who are a mess, sinners who need to repent. The gospel isn't for people who think they're good. The gospel is for people who know they're bad. The people who think they're good enough, they don't realize their need. And Jesus is going to point this out over and over again to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Again, I said it before, but the only harsh words I could find really in the Gospels of Jesus speaking to people are to the religious leaders, to the people who think they have it all together. They were blinded by the light they thought they had. They were so blinded by the light they thought they had, they were walking in darkness and they didn't even realize it. Jesus appears, the Messiah is there, and they don't even realize it. Israel was God's chosen people, not to be his chosen people unto themselves and just to be like, hey, we're just God's clan here and we're going to live in this world and receive all the blessing. Israel was chosen to be a light to the world, to be a light to the Gentiles, to show people the love of God. See, I think that maybe to some degree, we as the church, the followers of Jesus who gather in places like this, have kind of fallen in the footsteps of some of the religious leaders and Israel, where it's like we create this Christian kind of bubble, so to speak, you know, and we are a little bit scared to step outside of it and invite people in. Now, it's easy to invite them in here, but again, invite them into your world, invite them into your home, to really see them as loved by God, that Jesus died for them, and he wants to meet them right where they're at. This whole idea was a stumbling block for the Pharisees. I think it should challenge each one of us. So Jesus, knowing, challenges them. I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I need you to understand this. And so he's going to try to help them understand this. Look at verse 33. One day, this is the next scene we get. Again, imagine yourself being James, John, the apostles. You're seeing this interaction with the Pharisees, and now you hear this. One day, some people said to Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so did the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking? Jesus responded, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. All right, here we go again. Why are your disciples eating and drinking? You guys, Jesus, you guys appear to be having too much fun. Let me ask you, how many Christians do you know that just appear to be having too much fun? Why is it that most Christians I know, like you meet, it look like you've just been sucking on lemons for like half the day? Like, I mean, just like this. I mean, we should be the most joyous, you know, celebrate of the people that people want to be around. That's really what full of life. Jesus came so that you might have life and have life to the full. Do you have life to the full? Well, then some of you better tell it to your face because it doesn't look like you do, all right? Sorry. I mean, really, do you have it to the full? Because people around are looking on, they're going, I mean, yeah, you go to church, but I don't want to just be upset and angry like you are all the time. Like, that joy should spill out of us, okay? And so basically what these people are going, man, you guys seem to be having too much fun. You're eating and drinking. You don't seem religious enough to us, Jesus. He goes, you should be fasting and you're feasting. Well, listen, there's a time for fasting and there's a time for feasting. And Jesus is trying to help them understand that. He goes, there's a place for both. When someone got married at that time, it was a time for feasting. It was a party. It was a week-long party. Celebration. The bride and the groom have come together. It was a celebration for the family. And so Jesus uses this illustration and he says, listen, you know, when the groom is here, it's a time to celebrate. Now, they didn't understand what that meant. In the Old Testament, Israel is spoken of as God's bride, God being the groom. In the New Testament, the bride is the church, Jesus is the groom. And he's going, listen, you got to understand, the groom is here. The kingdom of God has come. The Messiah is here. This is not a time to fast. This is a time to celebrate. They didn't get it. And everyone seems to be religious leaders. And so Jesus is like, let me help you out. Verse 36, he gives them an illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For then the new garment would be ruined and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins, but no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. Thank you very much, Jesus. Now I really get it, right? I mean, you know, you gotta be going like, okay, wait a minute. We're talking about feasting and fasting, and now you're talking about patching clothes and wine. What is going on here? All right, back in the day, for those of you who are younger, back in the day, like patching clothes was a thing. So like if your jeans ripped, like back in the day, my jeans ripped, my mom would like sew a patch or iron. Remember those iron-on patches? Some of you are old, right? So you remember those iron-on patches? Now if your jeans rip, like you actually pay more money for them, all right? So it's a different time today. But so patching clothes was a thing. And so what Jesus is saying, it's so simple. He goes, listen, if you get a rip in your jeans, you don't take a new pair of jeans, cut that up, and patch the hole. What happens to the new pair of jeans? You've ruined it. And you know, this patch isn't gonna match. It's gonna be different colors, all right? And unless you're a hippie, that's not cool, right? Some of you from the 70s remember that. He's like, so you don't take something from a new piece of clothing and destroy that to patch up something old. Okay. Makes sense. And then he goes, you don't take new wine and pour it into old wineskins. Well, what does he mean there? Again, not something we're familiar with today, but a wine is just what it sounds like. It was made of animal skin and it would hold wine. Now, I don't know a whole lot about wine, but I do know when wine ferments, it would cause that skin to expand. So if you have a new wineskin and you pour wine in there, when the wine ferments, the skin would expand, hold the wine. And you know, as wine ferments, the more it ferments, the better it gets. And he goes, you don't pour new wine in an old wineskin, because eventually, as that would expand and expand, it comes a point where it's done being pliable, right? It's expanded all that it can. So now you have this wineskin that's already been used and expanded. If you pour new wine in that, there's no room for it to grow, and it will burst. It'll ruin the wineskin, and the wine would spill out on the ground. So it ruins both. So what is Jesus trying to tell them? He's trying to get the listeners to understand, you're so entrenched in this old system, this old way of doing things, that you cannot even see what God is doing right now. He's trying to tell them, God is doing something new and you're missing it because you are so attached and rooted in the old. They're questioning Jesus because he and his disciples don't fast like John's disciples and like the Pharisees. And he's trying to get them to understand there will come a time to fast, but it's not right now. The groom is with the bride. It's a time for feasting. It's not a time for fasting. The kingdom of God has come. God is doing something new. Don't miss this. God's doing something new, and the teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, they couldn't accept it because they were so stuck in their old way and they were so comfortable with their position. And they were so focused on keeping the law that they lost the heart of the law. See, they lost the heart of the law so much that they would focus on keeping the law and keeping themselves holy to the point that they would neglect somebody who might make them unclean. And the great commandment that Jesus quotes, to love God and love your neighbor, that's not a New Testament thing. That goes all the way back to the Old Testament. They should have known that. The most important thing was to love God and to love their neighbor. And they've missed it. And so he's going, you're asleep in the light. You're totally clueless. You don't get it. And they don't realize that God's doing something new. So here's Jesus, the answer, the Messiah, the one who didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He would be the last and final sacrifice. Again, they don't understand it, but a time is coming. They're going to no longer need to kill goats and doves and lambs. They're not going to need to focus on keeping the 600 commands, 600 plus commands that are in the Old Testament. Blessings in their life wouldn't come based on how good they are and their performance and how well they keep the law. Because Jesus, the Messiah, would keep the law perfectly. Jesus, the Messiah, would be the last and final sacrifice. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Jesus is doing something new. Some people would receive it, some would reject it, some would come to understand it much later. But no one, look at verse 39, no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. That's how he wraps up the illustration. No one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. Again, I don't know a lot about wine, but I know that old wine is good. Old wine is better in some regards, right? For the most part. At least that's what they tell me. Not a wine drinker, never was. Drank a lot of other things, but not wine. So he's not saying the old wine is bad, right? He's not saying that, because that's not truth. What he seems to be saying is that when people drink the old wine, they get really accustomed to it and they don't want the new. The old is just fine, they say. Tradition and comfort can at times keep people from progress. The old wine is just fine. I wonder if God wanted to do something new with his church today, how many people would be willing to receive it? I mean, this is the way we've always done it, right? If you've been in church, some of you are new to all this. You've come into a relationship with Jesus. This is all new to you. Many of you have been in church for many years. How many of you have been attending church for more than 10 years? Not this church, but any church. How many? Majority of you, a lot of you, right? For more than 10 years. This is the way we've always done it. Maybe not quite like Emmaus. A lot of churches don't do weird things like get you to gather together and have a prayer group and things like that. But this is kind of how we've always done it. You come in and there's a few songs. You sing songs together. Maybe there's some announcements. Maybe you share communion. There's a guy who gets up and talks. Everybody sits in rows and they look this way. It's the way we've always done it. And we're used to that. What if God wanted to do something new? And you're going, Vic, I mean, this is God's church. I mean, this is the way it's always been. I don't think he's doing anything new. Now, let me just say, I'm not prophesying anything. I'm not saying there's anything new to come here at Emmaus. I just want us to be challenged with our thinking. The church in America is in decline. There's a lot of things going on. What if God's doing something new? Would we be able to receive it? Would we be in a place that we'd be able to receive it if God was wanting us to do something new? What if the something new was really going back to something old? What if something new was not just being satisfied with coming on Sunday morning and experiencing this and then going back to your life, the 9 to 5, the other 6 days of the week, to the grind, and then you come back the next Sunday? What if it really was going back to the old? What if it was really maybe God just saying, hey, maybe as a church we need to be a little bit more like Levi? Maybe, you know, if this is real and you really have this fullness of life and it's something that you need to share and you want to share with other people, maybe you need to invite people into your life. Maybe the new is just you rearranging your priorities and your schedule around the kingdom of God. I'm not saying he's trying to tear down this institution or anything like that. I'm just saying maybe he's trying to get us back to really the old. Maybe, just maybe. And now to get your wheels spinning, I do want to challenge you with this. Because it's easy to go, you know what, this is the way we've always done church. It's not the way we've always done church, first of all. For the first 300 years of people doing church, there were no buildings like this. There's no buildings that we know of until 325 AD, around there. People met in their homes. They would meet outside. They would gather in larger groups. But there were no structures like this. So this isn't the way we've always done it. And then in 325, what happened was basically the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, at the Council of Nicaea, they came together and they institutionalized the thing. They started building buildings, okay? So they started building buildings, and then that got really weird because there was this whole power play, and they started doing these things called indulgences, right? And so they would say, not only is it about going to heaven, going to hell, but there's this place called purgatory, and it's kind of a holding tank for you. And, you know, if you were good enough, you might have just a limited time in purgatory, but if you want to reduce your time, you could do some good works. Or give a little bit of money to the church, and then we'll reduce your time in purgatory, and you'll get there a little quicker. It was messed up, right? It was totally messed up. But that's where the church had gotten to. So then, in 1517, Martin Luther, who's in the middle of all that, he's like, what is going on? He's like, he's reading the Bible. He's like, this isn't in the Bible. This is all corrupt. And so he puts these theses, 95 Theses, on this door of this church in Wittenberg, Germany. It's what we know as the Protestant Reformation, right? Now, that was only 500 years ago. So this idea that we've always done things this way, and then since that 500 years, now there's like 900 denominations, okay? 900 Protestant denominations. There's something in the neighborhood of like, it sounds crazy, but this is a real number, 41,000 separate groups that call themselves Christians throughout the world. Verse 39, but no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say, until it's not. And so, I just want to challenge us with this, and I'm ready to close. Levi, you can come back up. Are we willing to sacrifice old wineskins for new wine if God's doing something new? If God's doing something new in his church, are we willing to receive that? If God wants to do something new in your life, are you willing to receive that? Or are you so stuck? Are we so stuck in our ways and our traditions where we go, you know what? This is just fine. This is just fine. We don't need to change. May we be sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit every day that we as individuals are willing to change whatever we need to change to get closer to Jesus, to be a better witness for Jesus, to be able to show the world something different that they might know Jesus. Are you willing to change if the Holy Spirit says change? Just personally, relationally, spiritually, are you willing to do whatever it might take if God leads you there? Not me or someone else telling you what to do, but just being open to what God might lead you to do to draw you closer to Jesus. Whether it means open up your home, whether it means doing something different in terms of outreach, getting engaged here instead of just showing up on Sunday morning. Maybe coming early and saying, God, I'm here. Use me however you choose. Help me to love the people that might be in this building. Let it not just be about me receiving, but what do I have to give? If you would stand with me, I want to pray for us, and I want us to sing this last song. And I just want to remind us, if you would, just close your eyes as we pray. The new wine has come. Jesus was showing that to the disciples, to the religious leaders. And he said, the time's going to come when I leave you. And when I leave you, I'm going to send my Spirit. And my Spirit's going to live in you. And my Spirit's going to lead you. My Spirit's going to guide you. And the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us as believers. And God has given us his word. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces our heart. God, help us to read your word, to believe it. Help us to listen to the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. Help us to be willingly led. And I just want to say this to, as you just stand there before the Lord, God loves you. Levi didn't appear to be loved by many people on the outside, but Jesus loved him, and Jesus called him, And Jesus saw something in him that the disciples didn't see. He saw something in him that no one else saw. He loves you. He wants to use you. He wants you to use you to reach people, people who aren't like you, people maybe who religious people might not approve of. Some of us were those people. We might still be those people in some regards. Lord, I pray that you'd remind us of your love and your grace, and that we would dare to believe that you would use broken, messed up, sinful people like every one of us. And God, may we be willing to rearrange our lives and our hearts if you call us to, so that we could be closer to you and draw more people to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Sing this last song. Maybe just receive the words of it at the beginning and join in when you feel led to join in, but hear the Spirit in this. Let's worship together.